Luke chapter 15, will you stand with me in reverence for God's Word? Luke chapter 15. We started last week a series on theological truths from the far country. And my heart was quite stirred as we moved through the first part. And I want to dive back in, if we may. It's important for us to take the time to read the text. So we'll begin in verse 11. Actually, can we go back to verse 1? I didn't make much of this last week, but I want you to see unto whom Christ is speaking and see if you can figure out who the elder and younger brother are based on who Christ is speaking to. Look at verse 1. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. You have it there? The publicans and sinners? Andrew's saying, amen. Amen. I didn't know my name was in the Bible. Publicans and sinners. By the way, I'd much rather be a publican or a sinner as opposed to, verse 2, a scribe or a Pharisee. They murmured, saying, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them, and he said unto them. So these words are written to the publicans and sinners, and to the Pharisees and scribes. Now, we have an elder brother and a younger brother. The younger brother who goes to the far country, who returns to the father, he is obviously being spoken of to the publicans and sinners. The elder brother, who looks down his condescending nose at the returning brother, obviously is the audience of verse 2, the Pharisees and scribes. If you see that, say amen. All right, verse 11. And he said, a certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a famine in the land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger, I will arise and go to my father and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. But he arose and came to his father. And when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. I want you to mark, if you're in the habit of doing this in your Bible, two expressions. Verse 17, he came to himself. He came to himself. And then in verse 20, he arose and came to his father. He came to himself and he came to his father. Now, last week, we picked up the great theological truth of conviction. And conviction was a hungering and a craving for the goodness of his Father. Today, we pick up the idea of biblical repentance found in our text this morning. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for this day. May thy word have great power and influence in our lives. Speak, Lord, as I'm speaking. May I work with you as we labor together in delivering thy word. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for standing, and you can be seated together. The road home begins right where you are today. Whether it be a pig pen or a church pew, you know that you crave the Father's house. You crave His goodness and you desire His love. That is conviction. If the life that you are living does not look anything like what you found at the Father's house, it's time to come home. Now, I asked a question last Sunday that I want to answer it a second way this morning. Where is the far country? The Bible says here in verse number 13, He took His journey into a far country, and there He wasted His substance with riotous living. Where is the far country? For a Jewish boy growing up on the Sea of Galilee, he could look across the 8-mile stretch of the Sea of Galilee on the other side, see Greek cities now in Roman control that were the sin cities of the ancient world. He could look across the lake and on a clear night he could see the lights of Las Vegas shimmering in the night. He could hear the sounds of Vanity Fair. And there was a desire born in him to leave and be in the far country. And as I said last week, the far country is not so very far away. But I want you to think differently about it this morning, not in a geographical sense, but a very practical sense, that the far country for the younger brother was actually a lot closer to home. Go through the gates of his father's farm, onto the front porch of the father's house, through the front door and down the hallway, and the second bedroom on the left, open the door, and there sits a boy looking out the window to the far country. Go deep down into his mind, and there on the back side of his mind, you too will there find the far country. Someone said to me when I was done preaching last week, "Pastor, I thought you were going to say that the far country is in the mind of the believer." And that's a very true thing. As a matter of fact, we know that before he left his father's house for the far country, he had left the father's house while he was living inside of it. There was a lust, a desire born in his heart, and he would eventually act upon the thoughts and affections of his heart. But when he comes to himself, in verse 16, it is need that drives him back to the Father's house. It's hunger. It's a craving for a better life. It's that conviction that he realizes that life with Daddy was far better than life in a Gentile pig pen. And as I had you mark a moment ago in verse 17, he came to himself and then he came to his father. And you might notice very simply, and this is easy preaching, but before he came to his father's house, he came to himself. Can you say that with me very simply? Before he came to his father's house, he came to himself. The idea here in the text is that he had been beside himself, that he had been out of his mind, but now he comes back to his senses. F.B. Meyer said it this way, "The first step to God is to come to ourselves. The prodigal's real nature stood face to face with the ruin and havoc of his sin." In other words, he was in the far country of his own mind. He had been as far from himself as he had been from his father's house. He wasn't acting himself, was he? He wasn't acting himself when, out of character, he came and he said the 21st American motto, "Father, give me." Wasn't it Kennedy that said, "Ask not what your country can do for you, but what you can do for your country"? Was it Patrick Henry that said, "Give me liberty or give me death"? And someone said, the millennial today just simply says, "Give me." It wasn't him to ask for his inheritance while his father lived. And as I said last week, if a young fellow took the inheritance while his father was living, he was signifying he was willing to live as if his father had already died. It was out of character for him to spend his inheritance with harlots and a very, very provocative life. He was not being himself to work on a pig farm as a clean Jewish boy would not be wont to do. And just as that moment in verse 17 comes to mind, he came to himself. There was another voice that gave rise to the innermost feelings of his mind. Up to now, the voice of pleasure had had his ear. Up to now, the voice of adventure had had all of his attention. Up to this point, the voice of rebellion had perched upon his shoulder and whispered the best of the far country into his mind. But now there's another voice that's speaking. There's a rational voice. There is a moral voice. There is a softer voice that is being heard. And as it were, we find in the Bible here in verse 17 that the prodigal is having a conversation with himself. And I just wonder this morning, what is that other voice that now has pervaded and silenced all the other voices? What is that voice he hears? If you have your Bible and you can find it quickly, go back to the book of Proverbs chapter 22. Your parents of young children, we ought to think very seriously about this just snippet of the sermon this morning. We quote this verse as an absolute statement, and I want you to understand it is not an absolute statement. It ought to be, but it's not. Proverbs 22, verse 6, I want you to see it, although many of you could quote it yourself or know it as I quote it together with you. Proverbs 22, 6, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. I can't help but think that as he's sitting in the father's house, there is a little rebel inside of him telling him how awesome the far country will be. I can't help but think there is a prideful, arrogant, self-made, independent, cavalier voice that was speaking to him as he was sitting on a comfortable bed, laying his head on a down pillow with clean sheets and smelling the beautiful smells of the kitchen in the morning as he's in his father's house. That voice is telling him how awesome life would be in the far country, and those voices had had his whole attention for these many years. But there's another voice that's speaking, and it's not those voices that called him to the far country. It's the voice that reminds him of home. Can it be? It's the echo of his father's wisdom that rings clearly in his ear now, and he comes to himself and he begins to rehearse all those things he learned from his father as they were tilling the fields. He's hearing that wisdom his father imparted to him as they sat on the seashore and went fishing together. Let me illustrate. John Newton, the author of Amazing Grace, didn't we sing it this morning? Newton's mother died when he was 6 years old. His father was a slave trader working between England and Africa. The goal of John Newton's life was to own a slave ship, to which he did. At one point, he became a servant of slaves in Africa. Was brutalized as a sexual captive in the continent of Africa. A servant of slaves, as it is said on his gravestone. But on May the 21st, 1748, aboard a slave ship known as the Greyhound, it had split apart in a storm, and Newton is floating on wreckage through the night. And he hears the voice of his mother at 6 years old teaching him the Bible. And here's the verse from Proverbs that comes to his mind. I have called, but ye have refused. I also will laugh when your calamity cometh. I'm saying to us as parents, we ought to train our children in the way that we know they should go. And there might be a time that they're employed in the pig pen of the far country, but thank God they'll still hear the voices of godliness that we have spoken into their lives. And he hears that voice. And he's summoned back to the Father's house. I read something this week that was I was so encouraged by. I made the point of the first two verses to emphasize the difference between a publican and a sinner and a Pharisee and a scribe. One knows he's a sinner, the other thinks he's righteous. One beats upon his chest in prayer and says, "Woe in me." The other stands in public places and tells everyone through prayer how great that he thinks he is. Sometimes it's hard to hone in on what I'm saying as I'm reading it. Let me try to read it as if I'm saying it and you listen as if you're reading it yourself. And what is it that but our instinctive certainty, hear it please, that a man is more than his vices or his failures? And that if we want to know him as he is, we must take him at the level of his best. It was always thus that Jesus judged humanity. He was a magnificent and a consistent optimist. He never made light of sin, never condoned it. To him, it was always terrible and tragic. But then the sinner was not the real man. Sin was a bondage, a tyranny, a madness. And it was when the tyranny of sin was broken down that a man came to his true self. Let me say this, because this is really what's in my heart. Don't label a man or woman based upon the sin that is most obvious in their life. John chapter 8, a woman is caught in adultery. She's taken in the very act. And a Pharisee would call her, they would place the scarlet letter upon her, and for the rest of her life, they would call her an adulterator, an adulteress. Right? We'd call him the drunk. We'd call him the drug dealer. We'd call her the prostitute. We'd call him the liar. But what the author is saying here is that our instinctive certainty is that a man is more than his vices or his failures. Can you imagine? Can you just imagine what people said about the prodigal son as they saw him rise in the father's house and condescend, and it seems as if he goes from the best condition in life to the worst condition in life. And can you not see him not just for where he is in life, but can you see him for where he was and where God can make him to be again? I'm just here to tell you, I'm glad that when God looks at me, he doesn't see me as broken and empty as I am. He sees us always for what we can be and what he can do with us. We're all trophies of his grace. Why feedest thou on husk so coarse and rude? I could not be content with angels' food. How camest thou companion to the swine? Well, I loathe the courts of heaven, the choir divine. Who bade thee crouch in hovel dark and drear? I left a palace wide to hide me here. Harsh tyrant, slave, who made thee once so free? A father's rule too heavy seemed to be. What sordid rags float round thee on the breeze? I laid immortal robes aside for these. An exile through the world, who bade thee roam? None. I wearied of a happy home. Why must thou, dweller, in a desert be? A garden seemed not fair enough to me. Why sue a beggar at the mean world's door? To live on God's large bounty seemed so poor. Why hast thy forehead so to earthward brought to lift it higher than the stars? I thought. But he came to himself. Oh, blessed day. Oh, blessed day when a sinner comes to himself. The madness is over. The show is over. He came to himself. And he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father. There was a turning. Do you see it here? there was a turning. I will arise and go to my father. I don't know what you think are the most powerful words in the text. Riotous living is a pretty powerful text. Best robe, fatted calf. All men can get excited about a fatted calf. But I got to tell you, I think the two most powerful words in the whole text are, my father. I will arise and go to my father. And he prepares this speech. You see it here. He prepares this speech. He came to himself. He's cognizant. Notice he's cognizant that his father is still living. I will go to my father and I'll say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in thy sight. I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. This is repentance. Let me give you a definition. Repentance is to change your mind. A change of mind that leads to a change of action. A change of mind that leads to a change of action. Can you say it with me? A change of mind that leads to a change of action. First he's convicted, now he repents. He changes his mind. He came to himself. And he said, I will arise. He's in the pig pen. He changes his thinking. I will arise and I'll go to my father. It's repentance. Now I want you to see three things that you must be willing to do in the text. Number one, you must be willing to turn from your insanity. By the way, all sin is insanity. Now, there are more aggressive forms of insanity. Some of you are doing a great job at that. No, all sin is insane. Because it turns from God, who is all goodness and all mercy and all holiness. It turns against the known will of God. You must be willing to turn from your insanity. If you're writing it down, you might get this. Wrong thinking led him to wrong living. Wrong thinking led him to wrong living. It was wrong thinking that led him away from the Father's house in the first place. You might say he had it made. He had it made in the shade. And he did. Wrong thinking always leads to wrong living. Take your Bible, go with me quickly to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. I want to understand this verse. I do. I want God to teach it to me. I want God to teach it to me. Watch carefully. All of these voices had filled his mind, persuading him of how great it would be living in the world by the world's ways. All these voices. Now he's got another voice. He has a condemning voice now. Look at what you've done. Look at the mess you have made. You've wasted your substance. You've ostracized your brother. You've broken your father's heart. You'll bear the scars of sin in your body the rest of your life. First John 3:20. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then we have confidence toward God. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him, because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. If our heart condemn us, what do we do? He was listening to the wrong voices. Wrong thinking led to wrong living. What does he do? If our heart condemn us, God's greater than our hearts. He knoweth all things. I will say to my Father. I'll say to my Father. In other words, repentance is turning to Jesus. It's turning to Christ, turning to Him now, making up our mind. When our needs awaken us to our need of Him, we cry out, I need God in my life. We must be willing to turn away from insanity. There are certain ways we can think about life that are insane. Do you ever have an insane thought go through your head? Don't look at your spouse right now. That was an insanity that you will carry till death do us part. They were insane for taking us. That's what I meant by that. Turn to Christ. Turn to Christ. Blind Bartimaeus was by the wayside. Jesus was headed up the highway from Jericho. He's blind, he cannot see. He hears that Jesus is coming. I preached on this last Sunday night. He hears that Jesus is coming, and he begins to cry, "Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy upon me." And the crowd told him to be quiet. And he cried out the more. He doubled down. "Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy upon me." And Jesus asked a very interesting New Testament question to a blind man. To a blind man, Jesus said, "What do you want me to do for you? What do you mean what I want you to do for me? I'm blind." It's like the fellow named John Thurstenpusser who told his friend, "I don't like my name." He said, "Go change it." So John Thurstenpusser went down to the Social Security office. He went to the counter. He said, "I'd like to change my name." They said, "What's your name?" He said, "John Thurstenpusser." He said, "What would you like to change it to?" He said, "George Thurstenpusser." That's insane. You got to tell him what you want. What wilt thou that I do for you?" He said, "Lord, give me my sight. I will say to my Father, Father, I've sinned, and I've sinned against heaven and thee." We must be willing to turn from our insanity. Number two, we must be willing to come just as we are. Just as we are. Just as we are. Look in Luke chapter 15, and I want you to notice it. I've read it, I've quoted it several times. Verse 19, "Father, I've sinned against heaven before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son." I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. Notice carefully, in repentance, these are not perfect thoughts, and they're not fully true. They're not fully true. But they do reveal something authentic. They do reveal something real. They do reveal something raw. Now, here's what I mean. They're not real, and they're not based on fact for this reason. Think with me. I have a son, so I'm starting to understand this. He is biologically my child. He can affect his natural appearance. He can act in ways that do not represent me or his mother well. But if he does, he will always be my son. He may stop seeking to look like me. He may seek to start talking in a way that people would not expect him to be from my family. But he will always be my son. Watch carefully. If you leave the Father's house as a son, you cannot come back as a servant, because you are a child of the Father. Aren't you glad that when you come back to the Father, you don't come back as a servant, you always come back as a son? Let me prove it to you. He organizes the speech. He practices it. No doubt he practices the whole way home. "Father, I've sinned against heaven, and no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me one of thy hired servants." He's got this whole selling pitch. God, he says, "Dad, I'll work. I'll work. I'll clean the field." He said, I'll scoop the poop. He said, "I'll do anything I got to do. I just want to be a servant." Notice what happens. Verse 20, "He arose, came to his father, but when his father was a great way off, his father ran and had compassion, and he ran, fell on his neck, and kissed him." Well, that just totally melted his speech. And the son said unto him, "Father, I've sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son." And before he can utter that last little expression, the father interrupts him. He wants to say, make me as a hired servant. And the father said, well, look at this next week. No. I'm not going to relegate you. Bring forth the best robe. Bring forth the ring. Bring the shoes. Kill the fatted calf. For this my son was dead. He's alive again. He was lost, is found. We need to have a party. My son has returned back home. But it reveals something to us that we have to come just as we are. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad that when he feels this compulsion to repent, he doesn't think to himself, I need to go through a 12-step program and about 3 months of rehab to come back to the Father's house, and then he'll be proud of me. Just come as you are. Just come as you are. I remember my first church I was pastoring, I'd worked for a pastor who said something to me that was very harsh. And I took it to heart. The problem is I took it to heart. It wasn't meant to be taken to heart, but I did. I know you've never done that before, but I did. He told me that I was a wasp. And I said, what does that mean? He said, well, now I'm talking in very conversational. That's not how the conversation was conversationalized. Did I just make up a word? Conversationalized. He said, a wasp is its largest size when it's young. It dies, it shrinks the rest of its life. Okay. And then he said, this is the greatest thing you'll ever do for God. So I said, I bet it won't be. So I'm pastoring a church. I'm struggling a little bit. And I had forgiven him and moved on. I was no longer bitter and we had a good relationship. And I wanted to invite him to preach for me, but still in the back of my mind were those words, this is the greatest thing you'll ever do. And I thought, how could I invite him from a church of 7,000? And the choir I had led was 150 voices, and it was a whole lot bigger than the church I was pastoring. And I don't want to vindicate what he said, so I'm not going to invite him. So a mutual friend of ours, he was actually staff evangelist for that church, he was preaching for me, and he said, why have you never had Pastor so-and-so come preach for you? And I said, well, and I told him the story. He said, you know what? He said, it really bothers him that you don't let him come preach here because he doesn't want you to feel like you have to be at any particular level to impress him. In other words, he was saying, he wants you to let him come just as you are. Well, I thought a lot about that. If a sinner were to be made to feel by God that he has to improve himself before he comes, we'd never get there. Because our conscience would remind us that we're still not good enough. We're still not whole enough. We're still not faithful enough. We're still not worthy enough. But the Father says, it's not based upon your value, it's based upon the value of my love. Just come as you are. You have to be willing to come as you are. You have to be willing to turn from your insanity. And then I want to give you a third thing from our text. You have to be willing to come home without delay. Notice your Bible, verse 17, he came to himself. And there are two words in verse 20 that absolutely, I've been talking a lot about little words. These are probably the hinge of the whole story. Do you see them in verse 20? And he arose. He arose. Now, from verse 11 down through verse 32, there are these 22 verses that greet us to tell us the story. 22 verses. Now, I've outlined it here. Notice carefully. 6 of the verses deal with his predicament. He asked for his inheritance. He left his father's house. He wasted his substance. He gets a job at the pig pen. He would feign to fill his belly with the husk that the swine did eat. No man gave to him. 6 verses, his predicament. 12 and a half verses deal with his father's restoration of him. So over half the story is about what the Father did for him when he came home. 6 verses deal with his predicament. Notice carefully, only 3.5 verses deal with his pursuit of home. The smallest portion of the story is this era, this stage of repentance, and it hinges on the words in verse number 20, he arose. Listen, he got up. He got up. He arose. There has to be a day in our life when we get up and decide we're going back to the Father's house. Now, the Father's love is there with him. The Father's providence is there with him. The Father's goodwill is there with him. But if you're ever going to get back to the Father's house, you've got to get up. He arose and came to his Father. It's the smallest element of the story, but has the greatest impact. He got up. In other words, I think what God is saying to us here, at the moment he came to himself, there's nothing keeping him in the far country. It's not a good job. It's not a good car. It's not a good house. It's not a lot of friends. It's not a full ride scholarship to MIT. He has nothing, and need has persuaded him, there is nothing keeping me in the far country. I'm going back now to my Father's house. Could it be that there have been many times in our life we came to ourselves and we knew what we were missing out on at the Father's house, but we said, I'll leave for home tomorrow. And guess what happens? Tomorrow becomes a week. And a week becomes a year. And a year becomes a decade. And a decade becomes a lifestyle. Why? You got to get up. He arose. He arose. He arose. He came to his Father. Don't let today become tomorrow. Come now. Turn now. Repent now. Get up now. Arise now. Tarry not. Every day away from the Father's house is a wasted day. Every day outside of his warm embrace is a wasted day. Come now. Softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling for you and for me. See on the portals, he's waiting, he's watching. Watching for you and for me. By the way, I've never met an unrepentant prodigal who came back home, and I've never met a repentant Christian who didn't find his way back to the same. It kind of means we are where we want to be right now. I remember my pastor saying, people often say, I wish I were reading more of God's Word. I wish I were praying more. I wish I were reading more of God's Word. I wish I were a better Christian. Here's what he'd say. You are the Christian that you desire to be. That's true. You are the Christian you desire to be. Immediately, setting his sights on home, he left for the Father's house. As I said last week in conclusion, as he looked across the sea, he could see the far country. And in the pig pen, he looked toward the same opposite direction. And as close as the far country was from Father's house, so it was that the Father's house was just as close to the far country. And he arose. Now, let me say this and I'll be done. In verse number 17, here's what somebody said. When he says, how many hired servants of my father have bread enough to spare and I perish with hunger? Prodigals are one when they are left with nothing. I remember a story, real story. I was involved in the story of a young man who had become addicted to drugs. He had stolen from everybody. He had violated everybody's trust, as is often the case of that addiction. And was being sustained in his habit by a father who was enabling the addiction and was never helped. Was never helped. In verse 17, he really craves out for the need that is most felt. He doesn't say, I will arise and go to my father because my brother has daddy's love. My brother has daddy's, we sing on the porch, we go to church together. He doesn't start with all of that. all that mushy stuff. He starts with the most basic felt need he has. I am hungry and I need a good meal and a shower. That's where he starts. Now watch carefully. What keeps some prodigals from going back to the Father's house is they say, well, that's a lesser motive. Hey, listen, act on the motive that you have. He was hungry and he knew at very least he could get a hot meal at Daddy's house. Guess what? If you come back to the Father's house and you feel his warm embrace and you fellowship with him, guess what? Your fellowship gets deeper and deeper and deeper, and the gifts get richer and richer and sweeter as the days go by. But it's that basic need that he has that brings him back. Now, where in your life are you hungry? Allow that to be the thing that God uses. You repent upon that. You come back to the Father's house. I want us to pray together, may we?